Trust that's our prayer of dedication to the Lord this week as we seek to follow him. We are glad to have missionaries that are able to be with us for this week of Vacation Bible School, the Selfs. And we've asked Andrew to come and share God's word with us tonight. Introduce your wife and tell us about that little one in the nursery and everything. And we're glad to have you tonight. Come and share with us, please.
Good evening. Well, I have a loud voice, so whoever's doing the mic. It's glad to be here. Glad to be here tonight. We made our trip up from North Carolina this weekend. We've had a busy summer. Looking forward to finishing the summer and heading back down to Argentina in December. That's our goal, is to get there. I'll introduce my wife before I forget to do that, because then I'll be in the doghouse for the rest of the week, and we don't want to do that. So my wife here in the second row, Romina. Self, if you can stand up, everybody wants to see you. It's my wife. And the baby's in the nursery, Emily Brianna Self, and she's 10 weeks old. So we are still adjusting. That was part of the busy summer. Everybody that's had children knows sleepless nights. But again, that's all for my wife. I slept very comfortably in the other room. We are happy to be here with you and be a part of your VBS this week. We're going to focus tonight specifically on the VBS. And as I was thinking about what I could speak on, I grabbed one of the sermons that I preach a lot as we travel around about going to missions. And it hit exactly what we're going to do this week. And what we're going to talk about is ministry, devoting ourselves to ministry. And so we're going to focus on VBS this week, but at the same time, we want to focus not just on this week, but on our responsibility in ministry. I want you to open your Bibles, if you will, to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, we're going to look at six verses tonight. 1 of the greatest missionaries that I've read about, as we were children, we got a lot of biographies of missionaries, which is kind of strange since I was a missionary kid, but we grew up reading about different missionaries, and one of the ones that has impacted my life is Adoniram Judson. You know, Adoniram Judson grew up in a Christian home. He was involved in ministry. He spent most of his life, of his young life, in the church, involved in the choir, involved in different ministries of the church. Yet one day he grew up and he went to college. And as he was there at college, he met some friends, and one of his best friends from that point on was named Jacob Emus. Now, Jacob Emus was a deist. After a lot of time with him and contact and conversations, Judson rejected everything he had learned as a child. He rejected everything that he had heard about God and the gospel. And he became a deist himself. Through many circumstances and different things in his life that the Lord brought to him, God was still working. And Judson arrives at a small village inn one evening. He had never been there before. And as he's checking in, the innkeeper says to him, and he apologizes and says, "I'm sorry, the man next to you in the room next to you is about to die, and he's probably going to be noisy. There's going to be a lot of noise throughout the night, so you probably won't sleep that well." Adoniram Judson was really tired, so he said, "Okay, that's okay," and he went to his room. In the middle of the night, about 2 or 3 in the morning, he was woken up with somebody groaning and gasping, searching for air, and people were walking and running up and down the halls. There was a lot of commotion. And Adoniram Judson was laying there in his bed, and he started thinking to himself, "I wonder if that person is ready to die in the room next door." And he started thinking about what would happen to that person. And then he said, "Well, no, I don't have to worry about those things, because as a good deist, it's just another thing in life. It doesn't matter." So he stopped worrying about that, and he fell asleep. The next morning, as he was checking out, he asked the innkeeper, "What happened to that person in the other room?" And he said, "Well, he passed away yesterday." And Adoniram Judson, once again, all those thoughts that he had had through the night came back to his head, came back to his mind. And he started thinking about those again, and he said, "Do you know who it was?" And he said, "Yeah, it was a young man from college. His name was Jacob Emus." Judson froze where he was at in his steps. He just sat there for 2 or 3 hours and thought about this whole situation. It couldn't be a coincidence that God would just, that would just happen, that his best friend, who had helped him to get rid of everything he had learned as a child, now had passed away. months of struggling in Adoniram Judson's life, he eventually ended up in Andover Seminary in October of 1808. And on December 2nd, he received Christ as his personal Savior and dedicated himself to God. He soon began training in the Word of God, and the Lord called him to India as a missionary. He soon met his wife, who would be his wife, Anne. And I want to read this letter to you because this is the most interesting thing. He writes his father, Anne's father, and it says, "I have now to ask whether you can consent to part with your daughter early next spring, to see her no more in this world, whether you can consent to her departure and her subjection to the hardships and sufferings of missionary life, whether you can consent to her exposure to the dangers of the ocean, to the fatal influence of the southern climate of India, to every kind of want and distress, to degradation, to insult, to persecution, and perhaps a violent death. Can you consent to all this for the sake of him who left his heavenly home, who came to die for you and for me?" Her father, amazingly, now before I get to that, parents, if some young man from college writes, you have a daughter, and he says, "You're never going to see your daughter again. She might die a violent death, persecution." Oh, yeah, you could go marry her. What would our response be, right? Well, amazingly, her father said she could make up her own mind. A year and a half later, they were married and left for India 12 days later. And there they began a lifelong battle together of 108-degree heat with cholera, malaria, and other unknown miseries that would take two of Judson's wives and seven of his 13 children and colleague after colleague in death. He didn't hear from home for about 2 years after he arrived on the field, and he would never see his mother. Adoniram Judson would never see his mother or his father or brother again. He eventually sees his sister 33 years later. And we look at Judson's life, and in our heads, in our minds, the first thing that comes to it is he was crazy. That's nuts to do all those things. What motivated Judson? A lot of parents won't even let their children go to serve the Lord on a mission trip or on the mission field because it's too dangerous. There's a lot of troubles that could happen. But what motivated Judson to give his life in that way to serve the Lord? And it was that he realized the salvation he had gotten from the Lord, and he realized that the Lord wanted him to be in the ministry. And he was willing to serve the Lord no matter what to be in that ministry. He devoted himself to that ministry. He recognized where he had come from, what the Lord had done for him, and now the Lord wanted him to be in that ministry. And we're going to talk about that ministry here in these first six verses of 2 Corinthians 4. Let's read that together. It says, "Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." Let's pray together. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we come into your presence and we ask that your mighty hand will be among us today, that your Holy Spirit will be convicting our hearts, working in our hearts, that your word will be powerful as we look just at a brief portion of what Paul writes here. Lord, as we look at this ministry, that we will be motivated to go out and serve you no matter what. That we will be motivated to share the gospel with everyone. That we will take opportunities and be bold to share the gospel with them, your goodness. Lord, I do pray for your power at this time. In Jesus' name, amen. We find there in verse 1 something about a ministry. It says, "Therefore, seeing we have this ministry." Now, I've gone to college and I got a master's as well. And one of the things that I learned is that the word therefore means that there's something before in the three chapters. That's pretty much all I learned in 7 years of schooling. But we find the word therefore, and I'm not going to look at verses, but I'm just going to tell you what it says in the first three chapters, what the ministry therefore is. The ministry that it's talking about, that Paul is talking about, is the ministry of righteousness. It's the ministry of sharing the gospel with others. It's the ministry of the Holy Spirit working through His Word, working through the Word of the Lord, to touch people, to reach people, to save people. That's what the ministry is talking about. And Paul goes through three chapters talking about this ministry, all the ins and outs of this ministry. And then he gets here to verse 1 and he says, therefore, seeing we have this ministry. Now, who's the we talking about? Is Paul saying me and my co-worker? Well, we have this ministry that I just talked three chapters about to you. No, he's talking three chapters telling the Corinthian believers everything that's going on with this ministry. And then he's saying, we as a whole all have this ministry. We're all part of this ministry. And he goes three chapters telling them about all the difficulties and all the things that are going on. And then he says, and you know what? You guys are part of the ministry as well. And that we there is emphasizing all believers. So I want to say to you today that we here today have this same ministry. Paul spends three chapters talking about it and then actually goes all the way through chapter 11 talking about this ministry. And we're only going to look at glimpses of it. If you want to read about it, you can. Not while I'm preaching. But we have this ministry. This ministry in this week that we're going into is going to be VBS. This ministry is going to be carried out in Vacation Bible School. Maybe you're doing crafts. Maybe you're doing the story. Maybe you're doing snacks. I'll be there for the snacks. Maybe you can't get involved this week here. Maybe you're praying. But you're all involved in the same ministry. This week it's VBS. Next week it's outreach. It's your church ministry. Next year, it's maybe going to the mission field. But that's what Paul's talking about. It's sharing the gospel. And every single one of us needs to be involved in this ministry. It's something that touches all of us. It doesn't matter your age. It doesn't matter the money you make. It doesn't matter the job you have. You all are involved in this ministry. And I want to talk about three aspects that are involved in this ministry. First of all, there needs to be a messenger to carry out the ministry. Secondly, there needs to be a clear message. And third, there needs to be someone who receives that message. The first one is found here in verse 1, the messenger. It says, therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not. A messenger of God, in order to be a part of this ministry, needs to have received mercy in his life. Now, I believe that phrase, as we have received mercy, has two ideas to it. The first one, I believe, is salvation. If you think back with me, and we all know the story of Paul and his life, he was persecuting the church of God. He was killing Christians. He was putting them in jail. He was getting papers with more authority to just get rid of them, to stone them, to get rid of the church of God. That's what his goal was in his life. And he did horrible things to all the Christians. And then one day, the Lord comes before him in a bright light and says, Paul, why are you persecuting me? And through that whole situation, that whole thing in his life, Paul receives Christ as his personal Savior. He receives the mercy in his life. The most wicked of sinners is now a believer living for the Lord. When he was a sinner, there was no way he could serve the Lord. He wouldn't be involved in this ministry. Now that he has received mercy, he can be a part of this ministry. So Paul is saying, as we have received mercy, there's been mercy in salvation. In order for a messenger to serve God in ministry, he must have received Jesus Christ as a personal Savior. You can't serve God in any way unless you have done that, unless you have received Christ as your personal Savior. That is the most important decision you can make. And you cannot serve God, even however you try to do nice things, to be good to people. You're not serving God. Paul says, we have received mercy. And he experienced it fully. We've experienced it fully. Just because we didn't persecute Christians doesn't mean that the same mercy is not involved in our lives. It's the same exact mercy of God. We did not deserve salvation. But yet God granted His mercy in our lives. And now because of that mercy, we can be involved in this ministry. I believe there's a second aspect, though, to that same phrase. As we have received mercy, and we find that in the next little phrase. As we have received mercy, we faint not. I believe that it's not just salvation that Paul's talking about here, but it's also talking about trials and difficulties. If we look, and we're not going to look at it, but in 2 Corinthians, if you start reading about it, and I encourage you to do that, read through the book and look at all the times that Paul talks about the difficulties and the trials that he's facing. Over and over and over again. He's talking about, I was in prison. I was persecuted myself. I was stoned and left for dead. And it goes on and on and on and on about all the things that Paul was facing. And yet here he says, we faint not. We do not lose heart. We're not going to get discouraged. In 2 Corinthians 1:8-10, it says this, for we do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, of our trouble which comes to us in Asia, that we were burdened beyond measure, above strength, so that we despaired even of life. Yes, we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead, who delivered us from so great a death, and does deliver us, and whom we trust He still will deliver us. We were burdened beyond measure, so that we despaired even of life. He's telling the Corinthian believers, it was hard. It was so tough, we didn't think we were going to make it. We were going to lose our lives serving the Lord. It was tough. We were sitting there praying, and we had no more energy. We had no more hope. Does he say that? No, he had hope. But they were despairing. We didn't know what was going to happen with us. He said, but we had trust in God who raises the dead. And you know what God did? He got them through it. How? With His mercy. See, the Lord grants us grace and mercy for each day, for each trial. And we all are facing different trials. We're all involved in different things, different trials, different extents of trials, different levels of it. And you know what happens with the higher level? You get higher mercy and higher grace. And what Paul is saying here is we have this ministry, but in order to be a messenger of God who's going to be faithful and going to continue, you need to experience those trials. You need to experience those difficulties. You need to experience the mercy of God through those problems. Sometimes we believe in our Christian lives that if we receive Christ as our personal Savior, I get to go to heaven and I'm set. Now everything's going to be great from now on. No more troubles, no more worries. And if we read what Paul writes in the Word of God, you know what happens? When you receive Christ as your personal Savior, yes, you're going to go to heaven. But that's when the trials begin. That's when the difficulties begin. Many times we look at this ministry, maybe this week in BBS. We're all excited. We're going to start tomorrow. It's going to be exciting. At 9:30 tomorrow when we're supposed to start, and if it happens, it's not my fault. But if something wrong goes on, what are you going to do? Oh, that's it. I'm not certain. Oh, that's it. This whole week is going to be horrible. We do fine with our ministry. Oh, I'm all pumped up. I'm going to be involved in this ministry until something wrong goes on. Or until it's too hard. They made fun of me. I'm going to get persecuted. We don't even face persecution. And so we say, well, I'll serve the Lord until it gets too hard. Well, that's not what Paul's saying here. Paul's saying, we're all involved in this ministry and we need messengers who are going to go and be strong in the midst of persecution and trials and difficulties. No matter what may come their way, they might even despair of life, but yet they're still going to be there in the ministry. They're still going to be there working hard for the Lord and serving Him. That's what Paul's saying. We need messengers who have received mercy, who are willing to go. And Paul tells the Corinthians, we need messengers. Adoniram Judson understood this with his life. And he faced lots of difficulties, things that we would say, well, that's crazy. But he understood this verse here, that the Lord grants mercy in hard situations, and he was willing to serve Him with his life. That's the first idea of the messenger, but I have a second one here, and we find that in verse 2. The messenger has received mercy, we faint not, verse 2, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. One of the things that Paul was facing at this time was that there were Judaizers around the area here where the Corinthians were at, and you know what they were saying? And we're going to kind of look at that in verse 2, but it says, but what they were saying about Paul was, Paul is tricking you. Paul is deceiving you. Paul is changing the words of God, deceiving you, being dishonest so that you'll follow him. And a messenger not only must have received mercy, but he needs to possess integrity. A messenger of God cannot change the message when it gets tough. A messenger of God cannot change the message when he thinks that he can reach more people. What we're seeing here is a messenger of God preaches the truth of the Word of God. You know, Paul was facing tribulation, but yet he went out and he preached the Word of God. It would have been a lot easier if Paul would have said, yeah, the Judaizers are right. They're right. Listen to them. And Paul would have not had all those trials and difficulties with those people. But what did Paul do? Basically, he didn't really fight them. He just told the Corinthians, I am preaching the truth of the Word of God to you. Check it out. Preaching the Word of God. You can listen to them or you can listen to me. And Paul went right towards it. He didn't say, okay, I'm going to look for the easy way out. He went and preached the truth of the Word of God. Many of our churches today have watered down their message. And we're going to look at that in a few seconds, what the message is. But they have watered down their message. It's too hard to fight this culture. It's too hard to fight sin. It's too hard to fight the darkness. Let's join them. And Paul is saying, preach the Word of God. That's the message. Preach the Word of God. It's going to be tough, but preach the Word of God. We need messengers who are going to preach the Word of God. Who, no matter what difficulty or trial comes their way, they will always preach the Word of God. The messenger of God. But I said there were three aspects of this ministry. The first one is the messenger. He needs to receive mercy and he needs to possess integrity. Secondly, we have the message. And we find that in verse 5 and 6. It says in verse 5, for we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Verse 5, he says, for we preach not ourselves. You know what the message was that Paul went? It wasn't himself. It wasn't the other co-workers. Once again, he is stating to the Corinthian believers, it's not about me. Because they were accusing him of deceiving them so that he would have more followers. So that he could get a dynasty or something in his name. And Paul's saying, it's not about me. We preach not ourselves. I'm not here to gain my name. I'm not here to build a big church in my name. He says, matter of fact, at the end of verse 5, he says, for we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sakes. Your slaves. Your bondservant. He's saying, not only am I not preaching myself, not only is the message nothing about me, I don't want you to even remember me. Matter of fact, I'm your servant. I'm your slave. Don't ever remember me. He's like, don't even focus on me. Focus on the message. Remember the message. If you don't remember my name a week from now, that's fine with me. If you know the message. And Paul was totally telling the Judaizers and the Corinthians, I don't care about my name. I care about the message getting to you guys. So we preach not ourselves. What is it that he did preach? We find that in that same verse. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord. Is that the ministry we preach today in this church? Amen. Same ministry. Carrying the gospel to others. What's the message? Jesus Christ our Lord. Jesus came and died on a cross for your sins. He died, he was buried, and rose again. Victory over sin. All you have to do is receive him as your personal Savior. That's the message we proclaim. It's not hard. It's not difficult. Children can understand it. Adults can understand it. Some adults say, well, that's too easy. It wasn't easy for Paul, let me tell you, to tell that message. In order for Paul to say, Christ Jesus is our Lord, he was willing to give his life. And he could have lost it at any moment. We preach Jesus Christ as our Lord, and we might face somebody making fun of us. Oh, you waste your time at church. And so on. But our message, the messenger goes out and he preaches Jesus Christ. Don't forget that. Don't change the message. Don't water it down. Don't try to present it in a different way. It's right there in the Word of God. It's Jesus Christ, our Lord. That's what we preach. That's the message Paul proclaimed. But there's a second aspect to our message, and we find that in verse 6. It says, "For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." You know what the second part is? A personal relationship with God. Many times we forget about that. Yeah, we know it's there, but many times when we present the gospel, we say, "You want to go to heaven?" And that's great. That is true. We're going to get an entrance to heaven. All you need to do is receive Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. And we share that. But we forget sometimes about sharing the greatest thing about the gospel. And that's in verse 5 at the end. To give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. You know what I have when I receive Christ as my personal Savior? I have a relationship with God. Something I couldn't have before. When Adam and Eve sinned, what happened? Their relationship with God was separated. And the only way that I can communicate with God, that I can have a relationship with God, is through Jesus Christ. But let's not forget that when we're witnessing. Let's not forget that when we're involved in this ministry. It's not just go to heaven. Although that's nice, and that's true. But really, if God wasn't in heaven, it wouldn't be that great. It's about that relationship that we can have with the all-powerful God. That's the message Paul proclaimed. That's the message he was sharing. Right out of the Word of God. A relationship with God. A personal relationship with God. We looked at the messenger. We looked at the message. And third, those who receive the message. And we find that in verse 3. It says, "But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them." And just up to there. First of all, there's a group here that receives the gospel, and there's two aspects to them. And we find that in verse 3, the first group is to those to whom the gospel is hid. Paul was going out with his co-workers, and he was sharing the gospel with people. Some were receiving the gospel, and some were rejecting it. We're going to look at the first group that was rejecting it, to whom the gospel is hid. Verse 3, "But if our gospel is hid, it is hid to them that are lost." 1 Corinthians 1:18, and I didn't mark that. I should remember it. 1 Corinthians 1:18 tells us what these people think about the cross. 1 Corinthians 1:18 says, "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish," that's to them that are hid, those that are perishing, those that are lost, "foolishness. But unto us which are saved, it is the power of God." Sometimes when we go out and we share the gospel, we want people to get excited. We want people to hear us and accept Christ as their personal Savior. And instead of getting that, sometimes we get, "What a waste of time. Why would you serve God in church every week? What a waste of time. That's foolishness, what you're talking about." And then we say, "What's wrong? Did I not say this? Did I not mention it right? Did I not share the Word of God right?" No, it's telling us right here in verse 3, it is hid to them that are lost. They can't see the gospel. They're in darkness. It's hid. And not only is it hid, but it gives us another example in verse 4. In whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not. Not only are they in darkness, are they blinded, maybe with money, maybe with the power, maybe with their job, maybe with things of this world. Not only is it them, it's also the God of this age, of this world, that Satan, actively blinding the minds, keeping them blinded. They are blinded. They're not going to see it because I use certain words. They're blind. And Satan, who's much more powerful than we are, is actively keeping them in the dark. The gospel is hid to them. So does Paul get up and say, so it's pointless? Does he say, well, I realize now that I've been persecuted and stoned and almost left for dead, that it was a waste of time. Is that what he says? It's not what he says. Verse 6, the greatest verse of the whole passage. The ones who believe, verse 6, for God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. I do want to say this. Satan's blinding of the minds of those who reject the gospel makes it impossible from a human standpoint. It's impossible for them to see the light of the gospel. There's no way. It doesn't matter what words you use. It doesn't matter if you try to make it something, you know, oh, there's no sacrifice whatsoever. If you make it something, well, you'll get a prize at the end. It doesn't matter. It's impossible from a human standpoint for them to see the light. Then verse 6 says, for God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts. You know what? It's impossible for me to try to convince somebody to receive Christ. For me to use words that are trying to convince them or trick him. Because the one that gives the light, the one that shines in the hearts, is God. So what we're looking at here is it doesn't depend about me. It's not about me. It's not about us. It's not about us sharing the gospel. We share the gospel, and it's about God illuminating the hearts. It's about God giving the knowledge of His Son to the lost souls. Every single one of us, it wasn't because somebody convinced us to be a Christian. It was because somebody shared the gospel with us and the Lord illuminated our hearts. And before that time, Satan was actively blinding your eyes as well. God gives the light. This week, as we have kids from all ages, some saved, some not, we have an opportunity, an incredible opportunity, to reach some of those kids. And all we need to do is not to trick them. It's not to share a Bible story in a funny way so that they'll be like, oh yeah, I want to go to church. No, it's to share the gospel with them. Very clearly, very plainly, just like the Word of God says. And then we pray that God gives the results. That's what's going to happen. God has to illuminate their hearts. We've done, I'm sure you guys have put a lot of hours into VBS. And that's good. Lots and lots of hours. Now, we need to pray lots and lots of hours. For these children, for the leaders, that we will have opportunities to share the gospel. Maybe with parents that are going to come and bring their kids, that we will have opportunities and use those. And that God will illuminate their hearts and their minds and shine in them. That's the ministry we have. And yes, we're going to start with VBS this week, but it doesn't stop with VBS. What we need to do is we need to use VBS as a platform. Maybe you're here and you haven't been involved in this ministry. Maybe your coworkers don't even know you're a Christian. Maybe your friends, your relatives, you don't really live a life that a Christian should live. Maybe you've never shared the gospel to them. What we need to do is this week we have the platform of VBS, and you start off with that and you say, Lord, I'm going to serve you. Lord, I'm going to be involved in this ministry. I'm going to share the gospel. People are going to know about you no matter what it takes, even if I lose my life to do it. And we're going to start with VBS, and you're going to get opportunities. But it doesn't stop on Friday. It doesn't stop next weekend. It's the rest of your life. Paul wasn't saying we have this ministry till next week or next year. He's saying we have this ministry. It's a lifelong process. Paul died doing what? Sharing the gospel. He died doing that. He almost died many times in his life, but he eventually died sharing the gospel with others involved in this ministry. So I ask you, who's going to stand against the devil? Who's going to share the gospel? Who's going to be involved in this ministry? Who's going to be a messenger that's willing to go wherever that might be in the world to face persecution and different things? Who's going to go? Who's going to be willing to go to serve the Lord in that ministry? Through all the struggles with sickness and interruptions, Judson labored to learn the language, to translate the Bible, and to do evangelism on the streets. 6 years after they arrived, they baptized their first convert. 6 years. Man, a lot of us would be frustrated and discouraged after a month. 6 years of being on his knees, praying, sharing the gospel, learning the language, they finally baptized their first convert. The sowing was long and hard. The reaping was harder. In 1831, years later, Judson writes, "The spirit of inquiry is spreading everywhere through the whole length and breadth of the land. We have distributed nearly 10,000 tracts, giving only to those who ask for one. There are some that come from 2 or 3 months' journey from the borders of Siam in China, and they say, 'Sir, we hear that there is an eternal hell. We are afraid of it. Give us a writing that tells us how to escape it.' Others from 100 miles north, 'Sir, we have seen a writing that tells about a man or about an eternal God. Are you the man that's giving away such writings? If so, give us one before we die.' Others from other areas of the country where the name of Jesus was little known, 'Are you the man that shares about Jesus Christ? Give us a writing that tells us about him.' 6 years of sharing the gospel, and only one result after 6 years. Not only that, he loses 2 of his wives, 7 of his 13 children, colleague after colleague after colleague in death. Crazy? He was glad to be in the ministry, serving the Lord no matter what the cost. And at the end of his life, we see thousands wanting to hear about Jesus Christ because he was faithful. Once again, this week we have an opportunity to share the Lord, to share the gospel with many children. Use those opportunities. Every leader, everybody involved. If you're doing something where you think, well, this is just something because nobody else wanted it, look for opportunities. There's a kid there, sit him down. Ask him if he knows the Lord as his personal Savior. Share the gospel with them. Encourage them. If they've received Christ, encourage them to be involved in the ministry, and inviting their friends and sharing the gospel with them and being an example to them. We have a ministry. We can't get out of the ministry. We can't opt out. You can be lazy and act like you're not part of the ministry, but it's very evident there. We have this ministry. What are you going to do with it? Are you going to get involved? Are you going to be a messenger that takes the message to those who haven't heard? Or are you just going to not serve the Lord with your life? That's the question. Are you going to be involved in ministry? Let's pray together. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we do thank you for your word. We thank you for the life of Paul and his example, the trials and persecution and everything he faced, and yet he was willing to give his life for you. Lord, help us be more bold. Help us to be more godly. Convict us in our own lives, Lord, that we will take opportunities to share you, to live as an example for you. Lord, we do thank you for his life. We thank you for Adoniram Judson's, and we ask and thank you for this church and the opportunity ahead this week, Lord, that you will give us many opportunities to share your gospel. And Lord, that we might hear of your hand of blessing and many of the children getting saved and even some of the parents, Lord, that you will work in a mighty way this week. In Jesus' name.